Right, so I'm reading from Acts chapter 16, verses 22, down to the end of the chapter. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up. And when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requested them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left.
Good morning. Just keep your Bible open there, please. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and which is able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Give us ears to hear, minds to understand, wills to obey. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, people often ask me what the subject of my sermon is. I wish sometimes they'd ask me what the object of my sermon is, because it's very important that sermons not only have subjects, but they have objects. In fact, it's probably more important that they have objects than subjects. So what's the object of this morning's sermon? The object of this morning's sermon, my aim, my objective in this morning's sermon, is to persuade you to believe on the Lord Jesus, and to persuade you to keep on believing in the Lord Jesus. So that's the object of the sermon. I want to base it on this dramatic story that Alison read to us from Acts chapter 16. I want to base it particularly on the words of Paul to the jailer at Philippi. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved and your household. He was probably a retired Roman soldier. Philippi was a Roman colony. Some cities were known as Roman colonies. And retired Romans who'd served the empire, particularly Roman soldiers, lived in places like Philippi, along with other people. And Paul and his friend, his colleague Silas, had visited Philippi with a view to planting a church there. And incidentally, in the letter to the Philippians, he calls the church a colony of heaven. So in this colony of Rome, Paul and Silas went to plant a colony of heaven. We are citizens of heaven. Never mind Rome. We're citizens of heaven, he says in Philippians chapter 3. As usual, they encountered a great deal of opposition. They were beaten. They ended up in the local jail with their feet in the stocks. And yet they were able to sing praises to God at midnight. Don't know what the other prisoners thought about that. Pitch darkness, because the jailer had to call for light. So feet in the stocks, beaten until their backs were bleeding, because the jailer had to bathe their wounds, wash their wounds. Pitch darkness, midnight. And they sang praises to God at midnight. Their circumstances had changed, but God hadn't changed, and Jesus hadn't changed, and the gospel hadn't changed, so they were able to sing praises to God for the gospel. Then there was an earthquake. The prison doors were opened. The jailer feared, he assumed, that the prisoners would have escaped, and that meant severe punishment for him, even death for himself. He was about to fall on his sword, which was the traditional Roman way of committing suicide, and Paul calls out to him not to harm himself. He says, "We're all here. Don't do anything rash. We're all here. Don't harm yourself." It was quite kind of him, really, wasn't it? Considering this was his jailer who had probably been involved in beating him. At this point, the jailer calls for lights. He rushes into the cell, trembling, and he asks Paul and Silas what he must do to be saved. To which they reply, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the word of God to him, the word of the Lord to him. In other words, they told him a little bit more about Jesus, because he didn't know much. And then after he had washed their wounds, immediately he was baptized, he and his household. And then he invited them into their home for a meal. This jailer had changed, isn't he? And it says he was filled with joy because he and his household had come to believe in God. No longer the pagan gods, the Roman gods, a whole pantheon of them, but the real God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He'd come to believe for the first time in God. It's not enough to believe in God in a general sort of way. You believe in the God of the Bible. You believe in the God and Father of the Lord Jesus, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That's what it is to believe in God, because he is the only God there is. So the joy that led Paul and Silas to sing hymns to God earlier was now his. He shared that joy. Well, it's a great story, isn't it? It's a dramatic story. And I want to focus, as I've said, on these words of Paul and Silas to the jailer, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And this statement was followed by more detailed teaching, presumably explaining and what believing on the Lord Jesus meant, which is exactly what I want to do for you this morning. Explain what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus. So that's my aim, to encourage you to believe in the Lord Jesus, to explain what believing in Jesus means, and to persuade you to do so. To ask yourselves the question, am I or am I not a believer in the Lord Jesus? So just two sections, really, a short section and a longer session. First of all, why believe in the Lord Jesus? And secondly, what does it mean to believe in the Lord Jesus? So first of all, why? Why should you believe in the Lord Jesus? Why is it absolutely essential that you believe in the Lord Jesus? It's not an optional extra. It's absolutely essential. Well, Paul says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." The word means rescued. So this is about salvation. Believing in Jesus isn't a hobby that some people take up. It's not a philosophy of life that interests some people. It's not a kind of therapy that makes some people feel a bit better. It's not even merely about trying to follow Jesus and be inspired by his example. It's about being rescued. I mean, the television is full these days of programs about the NHS and the ambulance service and people ringing 999 and being rescued. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about being rescued from danger, from absolutely certain danger. So this is about a rescue mission. That's what Jesus' name means. God rescues, God saves, God to the rescue. So without Jesus, we are completely lost. We are completely without any hope whatsoever without Jesus and without believing in Jesus. That's why I want you to believe in Jesus. The problem these days is that people don't realize that they need to be saved. Life is so busy, life is so full of amusement and diversions. It's amazing the amount of diversions now. And you can be watching something interesting, something you want to watch on telly all the time if you want to, with all these new bits and pieces that we've got these days. So life doesn't feel as if it's dangerous. We don't feel as if we're in danger. But the Bible says we are, and that's why we need to believe in Jesus, because Jesus saves. We're a bit like passengers on the Titanic. The ship's actually sinking, and yet there are still people in the bar, still people playing cards, still people dancing to the music. The music continued until the water went up to the band's ankles or knees even, I don't know. But they continued to playing music for as long as they could. And incidentally, sadly, very sadly, they didn't play Nearer My God to Thee. That's just a myth. It's what we would like to believe, but it's not true. Some of them were even kicking lumps of ice around the deck that had fallen off the glacier. They were utterly oblivious to the fact that they were in danger, that they were doomed, that within a few, very few actually, short hours, they would be in the icy waters of the Atlantic Ocean. And they would die. Didn't feel like that. But that was the reality. So this is what we're talking about. We're talking about salvation. Saved from what? Salvation from what? Well, to cut a long story short, Christianity, the gospel, is about being saved from sin. Sin means rebellion against God. Human beings have rebelled against God. They've turned their backs on God. Sometimes they pretend not to have done so, but we all have sinned. We've all turned our backs on God. We're all living with God, if we believe in him at all, at the edges of our lives rather than at the very center of our lives. We're rebels against God, and we disobey God. We disobey what we know God wants us not to do or to do. And sin has consequences. The consequences of sin are death. And that word means a number of things in the Bible. It means physical death. And it means spiritual death. The ending of our relationship with God forever. And the Bible says that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save or rescue his people from their sins. Death is followed by judgment. It is appointed unto men and women once to die. And after death, the judgment. Jesus came to save us from judgment, from the holy wrath of God against sin. When I use the word wrath or anger, don't get the impression that God's wrath is like human wrath, which is usually sinful to a greater or lesser extent, usually petty. We usually regret afterwards losing our rag or whatever. God's wrath is absolutely, totally holy. It just is opposition to sin. It's opposition to that which ruins the lives of the people he's created and loved. That's what the wrath of God is. And Jesus came to save us from sin and from God's judgment upon sin and from death. He didn't come to show us how to save ourselves. We can't save ourselves. He came to actually save us, to rescue us from sin and death. So the New Testament is clear that the way to be saved is to believe in the Saviour, to believe in the Lord Jesus. I could spend the rest of the sermon quoting passages of Scripture to prove this to you. Just one or two. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. Ephesians 2:8, by grace you are saved through believing, through faith. Incidentally, in Greek, there's just the one word which in English is translated believe, trust, or have faith in. So by grace you are saved through believing, through trusting, through faith in Jesus. Romans 4:3, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Romans 10:9, a favorite verse of mine. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We could go on. John chapter 20, Thomas, it's because you've seen me that you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So the way to be saved is to believe, to trust, to have faith in the Lord Jesus. So that's the end of part one of my sermon, which is why should you believe? Why should you have faith in the Lord Jesus? Because you need to be rescued, you need to be saved. So the second point I want to make is what exactly does it mean? What is entailed in believing in the Lord Jesus? And there are three essential aspects to believing in the Lord Jesus. The first step to believing in the Lord Jesus is that you've got to hear about him and you've got to understand what you hear. So to believe in Jesus, you've first of all got to have the basic facts about Jesus. And you've got to understand those facts. Now the jailer had heard bits and pieces about Jesus, I'm sure. He'd heard presumably what Paul and Silas were imprisoned for. He may even have overheard their prayers and praises as they sang right through until midnight. So he knew a bit about the gospel, but he probably didn't know very much. He was a pagan. He wasn't even a Jew with the background from the Old Testament. So Paul and Silas spoke the word or the message of the Lord to him and to his household. So they gave him the facts. You can't believe in Jesus without hearing about him and without understanding what you hear. And in the book of Acts, time and time again, you see sort of brief summaries of this message, this word that Paul would have spoken to the Philippian jailer. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the King. That's absolutely essential to believe that. He is God's promised King. Therefore, he has authority over every human being. He demonstrated that he was the king by all kinds of wonderful signs or miracles. Healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, everywhere he went. So it was obvious who he was. And yet, he was put to death on a cross. And the preachers in the book of Acts say, yeah, this was terrible, this was sinful, but actually God, in some mysterious way, had planned it. And he planned it for our salvation. Jesus died on the cross, taking the curse, taking the punishment, taking sin upon himself, bearing it himself as the head of the new humanity, as the bridegroom, of the church. He took it all upon himself. and thereby lifted it from them. And then God raised him from the dead on the third day. So Jesus has defeated sin and death. And Jesus is going to come again when the nations have heard all about him, so that they have the chance to believe. He's going to come again and he's going to set up his kingdom and reign forever and ever. And that's the message you've got to hear. So you've heard it, haven't you? That's the message you've got to understand. Have you understood it? Paul says faith comes through hearing. You can't believe without hearing. Paul also says anyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. But he goes on to say, how can they call on someone they don't believe in? And how can they believe if they've never heard of him? And how can they hear without a preacher? That's in Romans chapter 10. That's why we've got to send preachers out with this message so that people can hear and can believe. So faith comes through hearing. It's not the same as hearing. You can hear without believer, but you can't. You can hear without believing, but you can't believe without hearing. That's why I'm so encouraged when I hear from the UCCF, for instance, that loads of Christian students are reading a gospel with their non-Christian friend. Uncover Luke, or Uncover John, and from September, Uncover Mark. Tremendous. Reading a gospel with somebody who hasn't believed on Jesus yet. And large numbers of students are actually coming to believe in Jesus. More so than used to be the case. Because they're reading gospels, that's what the gospels are for. Tell you about Jesus. And loads of students are hearing and believing. It'd be even better if it wasn't just students. You don't have to just read the gospels with students. You can read it with anybody. Back in the 1800s, in the days of Spurgeon and so on, most people had some understanding of the Christian faith. They'd heard the gospel to some extent. And so it was just a question of appealing them to do something about it. Times have completely changed now. Even 50 years ago, people were familiar with the basics of what Christians believe. But now we live in a culture of complete ignorance of what Christians believe. And I mean ignorance. There are millions of people out there, and I mean millions, who don't know why Christians celebrate Easter. We find that hard to believe, but it's true. The gospel is just a closed book for most people. They just don't know what we're talking about. If I was to talk to you about characters from Homer's Iliad or something, you wouldn't know what I was talking about. And it's the same for people today when we talk about characters from the Bible. They don't know what we're talking about. This is a missionary situation. So people have to hear the word in order to believe. That's the first stage in coming to faith in Jesus. And incidentally, if you haven't heard or if you haven't understood, fully understood the gospel, do sign up for a Christianity Explored course. I mean, have a word with me, or if you don't like my face, have a word with somebody else. Have a word with another Christian. There's a few elders around here. There's John there on the front row, and there's Edwin there. Paul's on holiday. It's absolutely nothing to do with the World Cup. And if you have a word with me or somebody else, we'll organize a Christianity Explored for you, which is just a series of video explaining what Christians believe and why we believe it. It's great. You know, I'm never happier than when I'm doing a Christianity Explored course. If you want to make me happy, sign up for a Christianity Explored course. The second step in coming to faith in Jesus is assent or agreement, if you like. You've got to hear about Jesus and you've got to say, yeah, I believe that. I agree with that. I assent to that. I think it's true. I mean, you can hear without believing. I mean, I used to know a chap who was absolutely convinced that it was a Loch Ness monster. And he claimed that he'd seen something in the loch that looked a bit like a monster. I just don't believe it. I mean, we actually had our honeymoon on the shores of Loch Ness at a wild and lonely place called Drumna Drocket. And I never saw a monster. I surveyed the loch through my binoculars, but I never saw a monster. I don't believe it. It's otter. If you've seen the otters on the river outside the church, it's a bit since I've seen them. Two or three years ago, I saw a couple of otters. And when they're both diving at the same time, one behind the other, it looks like two humps. So if you've got three or four otters diving behind each other, you think you've got a Loch Ness monster. That's all it is. I don't believe it. Well, you can hear about Jesus, and you can just not believe it. And lots of people today don't. And that's why in the book of Acts, you find Paul not just preaching the good news, you find him, and these are the words that Luke uses, arguing, debating, dialoguing, persuading. Those are the words that Luke uses to describe Paul's ministry. He tries to persuade people that it's true. So people not only need to hear the message, they need to believe that it's true and reliable. And persuading that the Christian message is true is called apologetics. It's got nothing whatsoever to do with apologizing for what we believe. Far from it. It actually means defending what we believe. The Greek word apologia means to give a defense. So when you defend the truth of the Christian faith, and when you defend it from attacks from unbelievers, then that's apologetics, and it's got to be done in our society. Unfortunately, it probably didn't need to be done a couple of hundred years ago when Spurgeon was preaching, because everybody sort of believed it. They lived in a society where everybody sort of believed in Christianity, in the church and so on. No longer anything like the case, I'm afraid. We live in a society which is utterly characterized by unbelief, skepticism. Loads of people will hear the gospel message and they say, I don't believe it. Don't believe in miracles. So that's it. That settles it. Don't believe it. So we've got to persuade them that it's true. And if you need to be persuaded that Christianity is true, well, we could start an Agnostics Anonymous group, an AA group, Agnostics Anonymous, where we could discuss the evidence for the Christian faith. So if that's you, if you've got real doubts, and I mean real doubts, I don't mean if you're the sort of person who wouldn't believe even if you were persuaded that it was true, you still wouldn't believe because you don't want to believe. If you're that sort of person, there's not much I can do for you at this stage other than continue to pray for you. But if you're really interested in finding out whether Christianity is true or not, then have a word with me or with somebody else and we'll start an Agnostics Anonymous group, where we look into the evidence for the Christian faith. Okay, so you've got to hear. You've got to assent to what you hear. And I come now to the third stage of what it means to believe in Jesus. And this is absolutely crucial, and it's often sadly overlooked. As I've said earlier, to believe in Jesus means to trust in Jesus. To put your faith in Jesus. And this is a personal thing. You personally trust Jesus. You personally put your confidence in Jesus. You rely on Jesus. You depend on Jesus. You hear the message. You assent to it. You hear what Jesus has done for sinners. You hear that you need to be rescued. You need to be saved. So you say, yes, I'm going to do something about this. And you personally trust the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take something like swimming. You may hear that the human body is capable of floating. In fact, apparently, it just will float if you just let it, it'll float. You hear that? You believe it's true. You might even be a professor of physics and write a book about water and buoyancy and so on. But you still may insist on keeping your foot on the bottom or holding on to the edge. You still may not trust yourself to the water. Well, that's believer, really believer, trusting yourself to Jesus. In fact, the preposition that Paul uses here, believe in the Lord Jesus, is literally believe into, or onto the Lord Jesus. This is faith that gets you into Jesus, onto Jesus, trusting in him. Okay, so now you know what it means to believe in Jesus. I want to clear up one or two things. First of all, the object of faith. What is the object of faith? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Our faith is in this person, Jesus. It is not in ourselves. It's not in anything we have done or ever will do. In fact, faith in Jesus means that we renounce faith in anything else. We reject all faith and all trust in ourselves. We don't trust in our own works, our own good works. We don't trust in our good feelings. Now, good works and good feelings result from trusting in Jesus. They are the result of trusting in Jesus, but they don't save us. They're not what it means to believe. Now, the Christianity I grew up in emphasized the importance of having a sort of crisis conversion experience. And I was brought up in a Christian home where I can't ever remember not believing that Jesus had died for my sin. But I was told that I still had to have some kind of crisis, some kind of event where I believed on the Lord Jesus and I knew I was saved. And it was a kind of intense emotional event. You had to have a testimony, and the more spectacular your testimony, the better in the circles in which I moved. So I longed for a spectacular testimony, and I would try to work up intense feelings of sin and assurance and joy in salvation. But I gradually came to see, and it took me much longer than it should have done, but I gradually came to see that we don't rely on good works and we don't rely on good feelings for salvation. We don't rely on an intense experience of salvation for salvation. We rely on Jesus. If I'm relying on my conversion experience, I'm not relying on Jesus. You've got to rely on Jesus. He's the Savior. We don't even rely on faith. We don't put our faith in faith. I worry when I hear people talking about their faith or someone else's faith. I really admire your faith, or I really admire his or her faith. It's my faith that got me through. Faith is very important to me. You hear people talking like that and it worries me, because faith isn't something to be admired. It's not a good work. Faith, in a sense, is nothing. Nothing at all. We're not saved by faith in faith. We're saved by faith in Jesus, in the person of Jesus. It's Jesus we admire, not our faith or somebody else's faith. It's Jesus who gets us through, not our faith. It's Jesus that's important to us, not our faith. My faith is so important to me. Jesus is important to us. Faith is just the eyes looking to Jesus. It's the hands receiving and clinging to Jesus. It's the feet that come to Jesus. Don't tell me about your faith. Tell me about Jesus. There are words in the New Testament which are synonyms of faith. In other words, they mean the same thing. To believe in Jesus is to receive Jesus. You receive Jesus. To as many as received him, to them he gave the power, who believed in his name, so believing in his name and receiving him are the same thing. To as many as received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to be called the children of God. So we've got to receive Jesus. We've got to receive what he's done. We've got to receive the salvation he offers. Unless you receive the kingdom of God like a little child, you'll never enter it. As I've mentioned here in the past, many times. Little children like receiving things. In my experience, little children love receiving gifts. There's nothing they like better than receiving gifts. We went to see our grandchildren on Friday and Saturday, yesterday and the day before, and we always take something with us, some little thing, because they like receiving things. And when granddad and grandma come, they almost expect now to receive something. And they like it. And Jesus says, unless you receive the kingdom of God like a little child, you'll never enter it. To believe in Jesus is to come to him. To come to him. Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Just come to me. Come on. Come to me. The Bible, even New Testament, even uses words like eat and drink. To believe in Jesus is to eat and drink Jesus. It's to get him inside of us. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. So coming and believing, the same thing. I want to say a little bit now, briefly, about faith and baptism. After hearing the word, the message of the Lord, with his household, the jailer was baptized with his household. Baptism is one of the Christian sacraments. A sacrament is a visible sign or seal of something inward and invisible. And this visible sign is given to us by God. It is offered to us by God to confirm his promise, to confirm his word. So we've got the promise of God, we hear the gospel, and he says, look, here's something tangible, something visible, something you can see, something you can touch to confirm my promise. It's like getting married. You hear your wife or your husband make their promises. You believe those promises, and then you get one of these. And it's a visible, tangible thing that you can look at and say, ah, yes, yes, I remember. June the 8th, 1974, yes? And it reminds you. It reminds other people. So baptism's a bit like that. It's not something we do for God. Look at me, I'm getting baptized. It's something God does for us. He says, look, I promise to cleanse you from my sins. And you don't just have my word for this. Look, I'm giving you this to confirm my word, to confirm my promise. Get in there. Have a wash. The gospel says that when we believe in Jesus, we share in his death and in his resurrection. He died our death for us. He rose again for us. So his death becomes ours and his resurrection becomes ours. And that is dramatically pictured in baptism, when we go down into death, as it were, and we usually come out again alive. It's a picture of the Christian faith, of the gospel, what happens in the gospel. And God doesn't just promise that. He gives us this picture, this dramatic picture, and it's something to receive by faith. So just as you hear the gospel by faith, you receive the sacrament by faith. And you do it, preferably, in the New Testament, if you read the book of Acts straight away. I don't know how you reconcile this with baptism by total immersion in preferably fairly warm water. I don't know how you reconcile. I'll have to leave you to work that out. But at that hour of the night, immediately, the Philippian jailer and his household were baptized. And that's the pattern right through the book of Acts. If you don't believe me, read through the book of Acts. And you find it again and again. It even says in the first sermon, at the end of the first sermon ever preached, when the crowds asked Peter what they should do, a bit like this Philippian jailer, Peter's response was, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've ruined baptism. We either make it something that happens years before we become a Christian, or we make it something that happens either years or maybe months after we become a Christian. And the longer you postpone it, the less meaningful it becomes. The whole point of baptism is that it is an initiatory event at the beginning, in the New Testament, on the same day as conversion. In fact, it is conversion. It is the outward aspect of repentance and faith. I go to courses these days, and I go to seminars on how to lead people to Christ, and I don't hear a word about baptism. It's as if people have never read the book of Acts. Read the book of Acts. See what it says. And if you're convinced that I'm right, and I am right, speak to me or speak to one of the elders, speak to Paul when he comes back, about baptism, because there's one coming up pretty soon. And the final thing I want to say is faith and perseverance. Another serious misunderstanding that I was brought up with, and you know, I'm really grateful for the way I was brought up, incidentally, but a misunderstanding that I was brought up with and that I want to just briefly clear up is that all you've got to do to be saved is the initial believing in Jesus. And then it doesn't matter what you do. You can live in denial of the Christian faith, but as long as you can point to a testimony when you became a Christian, you're all right. Well, that's serious false teaching. The Christian life begins with an initial act of faith, sealed by baptism. But then it goes on into a life of faith. Paul says, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So you go on believing. You believe and you go on believing through the storms, through the doubts, through the delays, through the disappointments, even through death. You go on believing in Jesus. Go on believing in Jesus. That's the message of the book of Hebrews. I haven't time to say anything more about that. Just read Hebrews if you don't believe me. And you'll find, for instance, in Hebrews 11, he gives example after example after example of people in the Old Testament who went on believing. They often didn't, in fact, in every case, none of them received what they'd been promised in their lifetimes, but they carried on believing. And the conclusion that the writer comes to is, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You start the race, but you carry on to the finish. There's no prize if you don't carry on to the finish. So you believe on the Lord Jesus, and you go on believing in the Lord Jesus. And that's what I would like you, if you haven't done so, to do this morning. That's the object of the sermon. Amen.